In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Yesterday, Lazarus Saturday, in the Gospel reading, we read about how Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And you might wonder, why would he weep? Because he knew what he was going to do. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and that the weeping of Martha and Mary would be turned into joy. But the reason why he wept was because he was moved by the grief of Martha and Mary. He could feel their pain. But on Palm Sunday, when Christ was entering into Jerusalem, we read in the Gospel of Luke that he wept again. And to give the setting, I'll read the verses prior to that first. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So what Christ was doing was he got on the donkey, he was on his way into Jerusalem, and he could see the city off in the distance. And if you ever go there, you'll see that it's a beautiful city to see. And even though the temple's no longer there, you've got the Dome of the Rock in its place, and so you can kind of imagine the temple being there. But he saw all these beautiful things. But here we have the Pharisees, and what the one thing the Gospel of Luke points out here is that it wasn't just in one occasion that Christ was getting complaints from Pharisees about the rejoicing of his disciples. This was before they even came close to the city, but already you had Pharisees saying, rebuke your disciples. And Christ said, if these people hold their peace, the very stones themselves are going to cry out. But then it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes, for the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. 40 years later, this prophecy would be fulfilled with amazing detail, because the Jews revolted against the Romans, and it was around the time of Passover, so it was almost exactly 40 years after Christ was crucified, and the city was filled with pilgrims. And Josephus says that there were 1 million people who died in the siege and in the aftermath of the siege. And a lot of scholars look at that and they say, well, that doesn't seem very likely. But I read just the other day about how many Passover lambs one Roman governor recorded were sacrificed over one Passover. And if you estimate about 10 people per lamb, which is what was the minimum number of people who were supposed to share a Passover lamb, you would get to around 2.5 million people who were in the area. So people were coming from all over to celebrate the Passover every year. And so the city was full of all of these people. And when the Romans came to the city within 10 days, they built a wall around the entire city, a 5-mile wall in its length. It had 13 towers so they could keep an eye on things, and they basically shut the people in the city up so that they would starve to death until they surrendered. And things got so desperate that there were cases of people eating their own children, because that's how desperate that they were. And in addition to the people who died during the siege, after the siege, there's a record that about 97,000 Jews were made to be gladiators, and in most cases would have died in the arena, and the rest of the people were sold into slavery. So what a horrible fate that this city had awaiting it. And what Christ is saying is, if only you had known the things that were for your own peace, if only you had received me when I was here, if only you knew the time of your visitation. And the Christians in Jerusalem were spared from this fate, which is one of the reasons why there was even more antagonism between Jews and Christians after the fall of the city of Jerusalem, because the Christians had been warned by Christ exactly what to do. In Luke chapter 21, we hear Christ saying this, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them that which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries either enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." So the Christians didn't go into the city of Jerusalem to seek shelter there, assuming that it was an impregnable fortress and that they would be safe there. They fled to the hills and they were saved. I wonder if we know the time of our visitation. So many people are so oblivious to the opportunities they have to seek their own peace with God and with their own neighbor, to seek the welfare of themselves in this life and in the next, if they would just turn to God, if they would just do the things that God has made very clear that He asked for us to do. But God gives us all time. God waited 40 years before the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. So He gave the people 40 years to repent, and no doubt among those people that shouted, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," many of those people did come to repentance, but quite a few of them did not. And they and their children perished or suffered the fate of slavery and deportation. A year ago, you might recall that we had a very different Palm Sunday service. A year ago, we weren't allowed to have more than 10 people in church. And most of you sat home and you watched the services on YouTube, if you were able to see them at all. Here we are, despite all the craziness in the world, despite all the reasons that we might have to fear, God has granted that we would be able to celebrate Holy Week. The other day, Father David was saying, "I'm just glad that I'm going to be able to celebrate Pascha with you," because Father David and I had to take turns. We only saw each other in passing in the days leading up to Holy Week, because we had to take turns, because we already have five clergy, so if we're only going to have 10 people in here, we had to spread it out a little bit. So we had to take turns. We had teams of clergy that served on alternate services. And on Pascha, I was watching it on YouTube with most of the rest of y'all at the procession at midnight, which is the first time since I've been an Orthodox Christian that that's ever happened, and I hope that it never happens again. I was just told that Cyprus, an Orthodox country, not Cyprus, Texas, but the country of Cyprus, is going on lockdown tomorrow for precisely 2 weeks. And so for almost the entirety of Holy Week and Bright Week, they're telling people you can't go to church. Although they're making one exception. They're saying that on Holy Saturday, they're allowing people to go out to the courtyards of the churches wearing masks, and they can stand outside and watch the procession, apparently, but then not be able to go in. So just get to see the procession and then go home. And then they're allowing them to go home and celebrate with no more than 10 people, children included, in their homes. At some point, you have to start wondering if this has anything to do with public safety concerns at all, because we've been going at this for more than a year now. We know that this is not the bubonic plague, and these kinds of things are crazy. And even if these government officials that are doing these kinds of things really believe that what they're doing is for the welfare of their people, you have to wonder, why would they just happen to pick Holy Week and Bright Week, with Pascha right dead in the middle of it, to shut down their country and not allow people to go to church? That's either because they're very dumb people, or because they're very evil people, or they're very evil and dumb people, but there's only those possibilities. This is evil. We live in very evil times, and things are likely to get worse. And you may live to see, I hope we don't, but you may live to see the day when this church is shut down entirely, when there are no churches for you to go to. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Today is the time of your visitation. You need to open up your hearts to God now, because if you do, then like the Christians, when Jerusalem was destroyed and that catastrophe for the nation of the Jews took place, the Christians were spared, because even in the midst of that apocalyptic time, because they heeded the words of Christ, God preserved them. That's what we need to be doing now, is getting our right hearts right with God, making the most of the time that we have, because even if none of that happens, we don't know the hour or the moment of our death. We need to be preparing, because just like that, it can all be over. Take the opportunities that you have now. Don't let this Holy Week go by without you making this the most prayerful time that you've ever had, because it could be the last opportunity that you have. You never know. Don't let it go by. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Amen.